Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's training in Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were into the king's service. Amongst these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name of Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. I shan't have to repeat that again, I hope. But Daniel resolved not to defy himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had called the officials to show favour and sympathy to Daniel, but the officials told Daniel, "I'm afraid for my lord the king, that who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king then would have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief officials had appointed, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to do this and test them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and give them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding, all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief officials presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of his kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Lord, speak to us through this word and through your servant Simon. Amen.
Our text demonstrates Daniel and his friends were not prepared to compromise their faith, but were prepared to cooperate with King Nebuchadnezzar. So from the beginning of our text, we see that the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, came to besiege Jerusalem in approximately 604 BC. What's interesting in verse 2 is that it says the Lord allowed this to happen. I pondered on this and I thought, Lord, what are you trying to say through this? The Lord allowed this to happen. The Lord delivered them, delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And then I was reminded of the story from 2 Chronicles 36, verses 14 to 21, where the people had become more and more unfaithful to their God, following detestable practices of the other nations around them and defiling the temple of God. In other words, they'd lost their way. and God, as a way of punishment, saw Nebuchadnezzar carry off not only a large part of the population from Jerusalem, but also articles from the temple of God, and put them in his God's temple back in Babylon. So we have this avenger who's coming in and taking over and depopulizing the nation of Israel, and particular in Jerusalem. So from the beginning of our text, we see King Nebuchadnezzar come to besiege Jerusalem. But the Babylonians were dominated by pagan religions. They were made up of witchcraft and magic and sorcery, everything that really was offensive to the way of God. Those captured would have had to have made, it's about 560 miles, the journey from Jerusalem to Babylon. The only way to get there is to go north and then along the Fertile Crescent and then into Babylon. So it was a long, difficult journey. And they made this journey and they had to settle in a foreign land. I believe that the plan of King Nebuchadnezzar was to change their identity, to convert them to the way of Babylon, to the way of the Babylonians, and so with the aim of dismantling their Christian faith. We see this being worked out as the king gives orders in verses 3 to 5 to bring into the king's service members of the royal family, of nobility, of young men. And he goes on, it's quite particular, young men without defect, who are handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So he wasn't just going to take anybody. He was looking for a special type of person. These people were sent to school. They were sent to school for 3 years. In fact, some theologians refer it as, well, they went to University of the Babylonians. Perhaps they had to build a special place for them to study in. We don't know. But there they were, learning and in this place of being schooled in the language and in the literature of the Babylonians. So on one hand, we have a king who seems to rip the people away from their homes, desecrating the temple of God, and yet on the other, offering education and learning whilst having food from the king's table. I think he was trying to win the hearts and the minds battle for these people. They could have so easily been put to hard labor, couldn't they? They could have so easily been put to work instead of being treated well in many respects. Now, it was a bit odd, and I was lying awake the other night, and God said, well, why did he change their names? What's that all about? Well, it was part of the tactics of King Nebuchadnezzar to undermine their identity. As we read in verses 6 and 7, the names of Daniel and his three friends. Now, as we know, names are really important in the Old Testament because they give identity to somebody's character, a Christian character, or something that God has done or spoken through them. Daniel, the name Daniel means God is my judge. For Hananiah, it means God is generous. For Mishael, meant God is without equal. And for Azariah, meant the Lord is my helper. Very important Christian identities that were marked when they were an infant upon them. And now we have Nebuchadnezzar coming and changing their names, turning their life upside down. So Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. Bel, which is the god of Bel, will protect us. Hananiah becomes Shadrach. And Shadrach means inspiration of the sun. In other words, we worship the sun. Mishael becomes Meshach, the moon god, and Azariah, Abednego, servant of Nebo, god Nebo, servant to their god. So you can see there is a complete contrast between the two sets of names, one that have a biblical faith understanding that connects their identity to God and one that destroys it and turns it to a very pagan society. This was part of the work of Nebuchadnezzar, trying to shift these people away from their God, to pull them away from their faith, to undermine their understanding of their God. To have a base, to have your basic needs met, to have shelter, to have food, and then to have education on top is a big incentive for those that are in captivity. I bet many of those that are in refugee camps today would love that sort of luxury. But here we have a people that have been captured and taken, given these gifts of royalty. What a big incentive. And I suspect many of them could be forgiven for being tempted to take hold of that and run with it. But Daniel and his friends, as we read, cooperated with Nebuchadnezzar, went along with the plan. And then comes this 10-day test. However, it came that the king would give food from his own table. Royal food. Food that is good and luxurious, and wine that's probably very good as well. That they would have to eat the best that could be offered. Now, we were away last week, and it's only the second time we went on an all-inclusive holiday. Well, we only normally eat one main meal a day and two light meals. Well, it was three main meals a day. Well, I got back on the scales, and it wasn't too clever, I must admit. So we're on back on diets. It's going, which is good news. But we partook because it was on offer. It was so easy to do. And I was just reminded of these people that were, here's the food. Here's the best meat that you can have. Here's the most tastiest wine you can drink. Surely you'd be tempted to have some, wouldn't you? Yes, you probably would. Or when you walk past the cream cake shop and you know you shouldn't buy that cream cake, but it's just shouting your name on it when you go past. Temptation of food, because we shop with our eyes, don't we? God, that looks good. I do. My wife tells me I'm dreadful at buffets. I must admit, I agree with her. I am. But anyway, we won't go there. So here we go, back to the story. So Daniel and his friends are given this royal food, and Daniel says, no. No. I can't eat this. In fact, actually, we'd prefer just to eat vegetables and drink water. Thank you very much. And the king's official says, I can't do that. The king will have my head. This isn't on. Look, the king is going out of his way to give you the best food and the nicest wine, and you're saying, no? That's not on, surely. But then Daniel says, actually, I tell you what, why don't you feed us, allow us to have vegetables and water for 10 days, and then review it. We won't tell the king. You don't need to tell the king. And then just see how we are and see if we've survived. I wonder if this is the first reference to vegetarianism. But anyway, we won't go there. The five a day, yes, absolutely. But here we are. So Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all start to eat vegetables. And at the end of the 10 days, they are looking healthier, better nourished than all of the other young men. In fact, I suspect, like us when we came back off holiday, they're all feeling rather podgy, the other young men that were eating the royal food, and probably a little bit worse for wear. Daniel and his friends were not prepared to compromise their faith. What they did in private mirrored what they did in public. There were strict laws given by Moses about the eating of food in Deuteronomy 14, of clean and unclean food. At the end of the 3 years, at the end of the time that they were being schooled, they came out and they were found to be 10 times smarter than any of those that professed knowledge and wisdom, whether I think in the scripture it talks about magicians and enchanters. In fact, they were 10 times smarter than anybody else in the whole of Babylon. Because they had remained faithful to their God. They had remained faithful to what they had asked to do. So they were not going to allow themselves to be defiled by foreign food. In fact, some commentators say that the food that the king ate was from sacrificial food, food that had been offered to sacrifices to their gods and then brought to the king's table. Now you could see actually that Daniel's stance would have been right if that was the case. But I think Daniel's stance was, I'm not going to defile myself. I know what vegetables look like and I know where they come from. And I know where the water is. That sense that as they took that stand to say no, which could have backfired on them, couldn't it? Quite easily. But God was faithful in that. I wonder how this story then affects our lives. How we are prepared to be seen by the world. When we hear someone taking the Lord's name in vain, do we speak up or do we remain silent? It's easier sometimes to fit in with a crowd than to stand up for your faith. But where would Daniel be in the midst of that? I believe he'd be standing up for his faith, believing that his God is true and just. You know, we're also under enormous pressure today to change and to conform than we've ever been before. The norms of what we considered normal are changing faster than ever before. And many of the changes that are happening in society are running counter to our Christian beliefs and the culture that we live in. Jesus calls us to be countercultural, doesn't he? To stand up for what we believe is true that the Bible teaches us. You know, are the values that we live by, those Christian principles, are they evident in our lives day by day? You know, people get tempted daily, tempted to accept jobs which may require one to compromise a situation. Like Eric Liddell, did he compromise to run the race on a Sunday? No, they changed the race, didn't they? They moved him to a different race. And he still won. It's a great film, isn't it? I've still got it on video, but not DVD. So if anybody wanted to borrow it, and you've got a video player, you could do. You might even get it on YouTube nowadays. You might have been called into the boss's office, and to show loyalty, you've been asked to be unethical, to cover for the boss, to lie for him. Where would your stance be? Would it be no? Would you keep quiet? Or would you go along with it because actually you want to keep in the boss's good books? There are many challenges that come that challenge our Christian faith on a daily basis. Opportunities for us to put our head above the parapet and say, actually, I don't believe that's right. I actually value my relationship with God more than I value what you're trying to get me to do. Being a Christian isn't easy. And Daniel was in hostile territory, wasn't he? And I'm sure it wasn't easy for him to make that stance. But be assured, God is with us. He is the one that's leading and guiding the path that we walk on. It may appear that the world is in a mess and out of control, but God is still on the throne. It is in a mess, but God is still on the throne. God is still Lord of all. God is still allowing what is happening to the world to happen. So that his plan, because we don't know fully what his plan is, other than he's going to come again, that his plan is being worked out. We read in the Old Testament that God raised kings and pulled them down again. God can destroy nations and raise them back up again. God is in the business of building his church. That's what his promise was to Peter. On this rock I will build my church. God is in the business of building. He is with us. So whether we feel like we're part of a Babylonian culture which is paganistic and just very so far removed from our Christian values that we feel a bit like, I don't know, can't think of the word, but just we stand out from the crowd because it's so alien out there. But God would say, I am with you. I walk with you in that. When you uphold my name, I am glorified. That's God. He is glorified. Glorified in all that he seeks to do in this kingdom, his kingdom here on earth. His promise is that he will come again. You know, Psalm 137 sums up this wrestle that the Israelites had as it talks about by the rivers of Babylon. It's a Boney M song, this, isn't it? We set down and wet. We remembered Zion. In other words, they were pining for their home nation. They were having to learn the lesson of disobedience. Because once they'd learned the lesson of disobedience and they bowed the knee, God could then start to use them again to build his kingdom. Will you bow the knee? Will you enable God and his presence to guide and lead you in all things? And to give you the courage to say no when it's appropriate. Because those challenges are there day by day, whether we recognize them or not. But it takes a certain strength and a certain conviction to be able to do that. I'm going to close there. So let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the example of Daniel and his friends. Father, we pray that you might guide us in our journey with you. Lord, when we are tempted, when we are challenged to make a decision that is contrary to your will, I pray, O God, that you would grant us the strength and the integrity to say no, to practice what we do in private, in public, to be men and women of the living God. Guide us in this, we pray. Help us to make a stance that is Christian, as we saw at the beginning from that guy on the stage at Stormzy. Yeah, thank you. Lord, we just thank you for his example. May his example be an example to us too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.